I know you want to hear more about the animals at the throne of God. There are four animals there. Of course you want to hear about them because you have animals. You have pets and you love your pets. You love your kitties and your puppies and your goldfish. I do too. I love your pets. I loved my pets. I had lots of pets. I petted my pets. Of course I did. I loved them. I squeezed them and I petted them. And animals have their representation in heaven. That's what this is all about. I'm not going to get on this sidetrack. All right, I'll get a little bit on this sidetrack, but not very much. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. We looked yesterday at the four animals before the throne of God. It was the calf, the vulture. What else? What was there? What else was there? Was it a goat? No. Okay. Oh, a lion, a calf. One animal had a face like a human being. The fourth animal was a flying vulture. Interesting thing about this is that the animals on earth have representatives in heaven. That's right. We have a representative in heaven, right? The Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, the animal kingdom on the earth has representatives who watch out for them, who look over them. They have a God. Of course, the ultimate God is God, El. He's the ultimate deity. But these spiritual beings are in charge of the animals on the earth, which is really cool that they have their own being that watches over them. Like, remember we said that Israel had ministering angels that took care of them, and the angel Gabriel was dispatched to Israel, and Michael, both those angels are associated with Israel. So those messengers of God, they came to Israel at certain times to bring messages to them. That was their job. So the animals also have representation. There's no vexation without representation here. So the animals have a God. So you better treat your animals right, or you're going to have to answer to one of these animals by the throne of God. I think that is just fascinating. The animal world is so relevant. There are servants, you know, and they get a raw deal sometimes, you think. But we are going to see all the animals that we've known and loved, even the ones we haven't, in the next life. They are going to be resurrected. I don't know when, but 1 Corinthians 15:52 or 53 or 50-something says, if there is a soulish body, there is a spiritual body also. One of the characteristics of a soul is that it moves, and animals move. Plants don't have souls. Animals do. They definitely have souls. Every roaming soul you read in the book of Genesis. And so if there is a soulish body, there's a spiritual body. If there is a soulish body, there is a corresponding spiritual body in the resurrection. The bodies of animals turn to dust just like our bodies do. The spirit goes to God just like us, and the soul goes to the unseen just like us. So animals are like us in many respects. They're not human beings, obviously, so they don't have the glory that we have, but they do have a glory, just not the measure of the glory that we have as members of the body of Christ. Your pets aren't not members of the body of Christ. However, they will have spiritual bodies in the resurrection. You will know them. You will see them. And even now, they have the protection of, well, let's say the oversight of a animal at the throne of God. They have representation. I think that is so great because I love animals. And I know many of you out there do too. If you don't love animals, you have a heart of concrete. I just don't get you. Now, I'm not stupid about it. In other words, I will eat meat. And not to say that people who don't eat meat are stupid. I didn't mean to... I not only inferred it, I stated it plainly. I didn't mean it. How's that? I'll recant it. In other words, I don't treat animals like human beings. There's a difference between animals and human beings. There should be a healthy difference there. We don't kill human beings and eat them, ideally. But God did provide for the killing of animals for our food. And it might not be that way in the coming eon. Well, there's still going to be sacrifices, you're right. All right, never mind. Let's go back to Hebrews, because we're going to talk about the firstborn now. The ecclesia of the first, we've touched on three different things here. We're talking about the coming of Israel to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, celestial Jerusalem. Three things we've been covering here. To 10,000 messengers. That's a lot. All right, that's not all the messengers there are. That's just a nice little handful, probably delegated to Israel. They're going to be gathered together to help Israel through the Day of Indignation and to the Universal Convocation. This is a huge meeting in heaven before the inauguration of the thousand years. I'm in Hebrews 12:23, by the way. And to the Ecclesia of the Firstborn, registered in the heavens. The Ecclesia of the Firstborn. Ecclesia, you know, is a Greek word. Well, this is the transliteration in the Concordant version, E-C-C-L-E-S-I-A, based on a Greek word, E-K-K. L-E-S-I-A. I'm not saying those Greek letters right because I don't really know them. Alpha, beta, it doesn't matter because I have tools to help me understand Greek words. I don't need to know Greek. I have tools that help me. So I'm not getting all bent out of shape about that, and you shouldn't either. So let's talk about the firstborn because this is important to God, and it's important to Israelites who are about to be entering into the kingdom. During the Passover, the original Passover, when Israel was in bondage in Egypt, and God said to put the blood on the doorpost and he would spare the firstborn of the Israelites, and it wouldn't be so well for the firstborn of the Egyptians. And this was one of the differences during the plagues, is that God struck down the firstborn in Egypt, but he spared Israel, the firstborn. So Jehovah claimed all the firstborn in Israel for himself. At the first male to break out of the womb was holy to Jehovah. If you don't believe me, you can read about it in Exodus 13:2 and Exodus 34:19. Now, later on, I'm going to read this passage. The Lord took the Levites in exchange for the firstborn. I don't know why he did that, but he did. And that's Numbers 3. Let me go to that to you. Here's Numbers 3 from the NIV. I hate to quote from this version, but by golly, I'll do it. I have taken the Levites from among the Israelites in place of the first male offspring of every Israelite woman. The Levites are mine. They're mine, all mine. And so that's important to God in Israel. Doesn't matter in the body of Christ. Doesn't matter if you're born 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, or 10th. Or if you know about the Clifton Webb movie, Cheaper by the Dozen, 11th or 12th. It doesn't matter. But in Israel, the firstborn had a responsibility, had certain responsibilities toward the latterborn. And Jesus Christ, of course, is the firstborn of all creation. As the firstborn, he's responsible to redeem his brothers. And he is going to do it. So it's all typical. All this stuff in Israel is a type of Christ. And I really do think that's all it is. It's complicated. If you want to read through Leviticus and Numbers, it's very complicated, but it all pictures Jesus Christ. Now we have the reality and we don't need the shadow anymore. But Israel in Hebrews, they are going to fulfill all those Old Testament types. And we don't need to worry about it too much. If you're not following me on this show, that's fine. You don't need to worry about it too much. All you need to know is this. We're saved by grace apart from works. We don't have to do any Israelite rites. We don't have to circumcise anybody. We don't have to obey the law because the law never came to us. We don't have to be baptized. We don't have to keep the Sabbath day holy because the Sabbath didn't even come to us. We don't have to refrain from eating shrimp and bacon. In fact, if you want, you can dip your shrimp in bacon grease and eat it. Go ahead. Do not fear the wrath of God. Now, it's true that shellfish are bottom feeders and they eat a bunch of crap at the bottom of the ocean, and it might not be the choicest food choice, but don't let that stop you. When you go and take that rare trip to Red Lobster, get the shrimp fest. And I eat bacon every morning. I thank God I'm not an Orthodox Jew because I'd be in trouble. Bacon and eggs for me, it's my standard fare. So later the Lord took the Levites, as we know. So Those firstborn who were ransomed by blood were the ecclesia of the firstborn in the wilderness, the ecclesia of the firstborn, because the whole nation, in a sense, was ransomed by blood. They were delivered from Egypt, spared the trauma of having their firstborn killed, and they came out into the wilderness. And God, Jehovah, claimed them for his own, and he brought them near. But especially later, the Levites he brought near. So whenever you hear the phrase church of the firstborn, it means that those who were under the shelter of the blood before the official kingdom was set up, at which time he took the Levites. Are you getting all that? I know it's confusing as heck, and it's probably irritating to you. But in the wilderness, these people were numbered. They're numbered on the earth. God keeps account of them like a book where you keep track of debits and credits. What do you call that? I got no idea either. You find this in Numbers 3:42. But they're registered in the heavens. So there's a book of life. And that's where the 144,000 are important, because these are 12,000 from every tribe. How does God keep track of that? Aha! Because he used to keep track of the firstborn. He used to keep track of who belonged to what tribe. And he still does, actually. God still does keep track of this. We've completely lost track of it. He hasn't. Which raises the question, Martin, are some of the 144,000 alive today? Yes. Martin, do the 144,000 necessarily know they're the 144,000? No, they don't. They don't. Because only God can know the bloodline of Israel. You know, the generations have gotten so screwed up and intermarriage here and there, and only God knows the pure bloodline. You think these 144,000 have plaques on their wall, have a pedigree like you do, have papers like a Cocker Spaniel does? No, they don't. But God knows. God has papers. God keeps the papers. And he has a bloodline. He has a register. And he knows who the 144,000 are. He knows who the firstborn in Israel are. He knows who the future Levites are going to be. With Israel, he keeps track of all that stuff. It's important. It's documentation. That's what we're looking at in Hebrews here with that phrase, the ecclesia of the firstborn registered in the heavens. And then there's that phrase that I told you I didn't know about, and to the spirits of the just perfected. That really, that phrase irritates the crap out of me because I still don't know what it means. I'm going to read this whole passage here. I'm not fond of this passage at all, but I'm going to read it anyway, and then I'm going to thank God that I'm going to get to verse 25 tomorrow and get rid of this verse. I can't stand it. 10,000 messengers to a universal. It's just so cryptic. That's what irritates me about the Bible sometimes. Is it's so cryptic. And again, this is why it takes the Spirit of God. It takes an unashamed workman. But honest to God, it's like banging your head against the wall at times here. And to the ecclesia of the firstborn registered in the heavens, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just perfected. That phrase really pisses me off. I'm sorry, God, but it does. And somebody smarter than me needs to figure that out, because I don't know what it means. All I know is that the people, maybe this is what it means, the just ones in the day of tribulation will be perfected through trial, just like our Lord was perfected through trial, made perfect through suffering, Scripture says. So the Israelites coming through the day of indignation, they're going to have to be perfected. But why it says the spirits of the just, that's what irritates me, the spirits of the just. What do you mean the spirits of the just? I guess figuratively speaking, we have our own spirits, but why don't you just say the just ones? Anyway, I'm done with that. And to Jesus, the mediator of a fresh covenant, got all that. And to the blood of sprinkling, which is speaking better than Abel, got all that. Speaking better, the blood is speaking. Why all these figures of speech? They love those figures of speech, and it screws up many people. And you have to study, for the love of God, you have to study for months, years, and decades to understand figures of speech in order to understand this rich, picturesque language that the Hebrews like to talk in. Blah, 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 blah. Thank God I'm going to go to verse 20. Sorry, I'm a little agitated today. So we're going to go to verse, you get me as I come here. So we're going to get into verse 25 tomorrow. Beware. You see, this is, I love it, because now is a demarcation between this letter and the letters to us. We don't have any beware, but right here in verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 12, we have the word beware. and we don't have to because we are saved by grace.